Hello again, everyone, and welcome to this edition of Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. Today we're in the book of Revelation. We begin the final book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. So get your Bible, open it up, and we'll begin in a minute. Just a quick reminder that the Scripture Verse by Verse website is found at thebibleversebyverse.com. Study the Word from Genesis through Revelation using my audio Bible messages right there at thebibleversebyverse.com. Now, let's pray. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your Word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, just a word before we begin. I want to let you know that I am going to do my very best to avoid the fanciful interpretations that are out there concerning the book of Revelation and all the sensationalism that so often goes along with this book. The fact of the matter is, the book of Revelation, like the book of Ephesians, which was written to the Ephesian church, the book of Galatians, which was written to the Galatian church, and so on and so forth. The book of Revelation was written to seven churches. And we're going to see those seven churches beginning in chapter 2. So what I want you to see is that it was written to these churches primarily. And they were suffering. Some of them were. And the church was being persecuted in general. And the book of Revelation was given by God to instruct, to teach, to comfort, to give hope, and to assure Christians that perseverance would pay off because the bad guys were going to lose and the good guys were going to win. So we're going to look at the book of Revelation, hopefully from a practical point of view, and to see it the way those first recipients of this book saw it, and hopefully draw the same type of comfort and strength and reassurance from the Holy Spirit that they no doubt received. So, with that in mind, let's begin in chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So it came from Jesus through an angel to the apostle John. And the things that must soon take place, mentioned here in verse 1, refer to the punishment of Satan and the unsaved, the evildoers of the world. It refers to the defeat of evildoers, the defeat of the devil, and the suffering of God's people, but also the final victory of those who belong to Jesus Christ. Now, of course, all these things have been happening to one degree or another since the beginning of the church age, and they will continue to happen until Jesus returns. So it applies to us as well. Again, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. John, the apostle, was entrusted with this book of Revelation. Why? Because of what verse 1 says. Because he was a servant of Jesus Christ. A servant of Jesus Christ cares more about Jesus than they do about themselves. And therefore, they can be trusted to faithfully carry out the desires of the Lord. This is why, first and foremost, a preacher, a pastor, a Bible teacher must be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they are, they will not have their own agenda. They will not try to seek glory for themselves. They will not try to draw attention to themselves. They will say what God wants them to say, no matter what happens to them. It's secondary. They just want to be faithful because they're a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was John. And that's why he was entrusted with the book of Revelation. Verse 2, who bore witness of the words of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. The Word of God, the Holy Bible, notice, is the testimony of Jesus Christ. It is his written testimony of truth. If we can't believe the testimony of Jesus, then we're in rough shape. And we are easy targets for deception. But we can believe it, and it will safeguard us from false teaching and from despair. Verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is at hand. In other words, if we care enough to let the words of this book sink in, and if we believe it enough to obey it, and let its truth be our guide, God says that he will bless us. The Word of God will bless us. The Word of God will have a positive effect in our life if we read it, if we believe it, and we live it. It is the conduit of God's blessing to us. Verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. This is written to the seven churches in Asia by the Holy Spirit working through the Apostle John. And it is from him who is, who was, who is to come. And that's referring to Jesus. This is a word from Jesus to Christians. Jesus was here. Jesus is returning here. And in the meantime, he is here, present everywhere, and in every Christian by his Holy Spirit. Jesus is not far away in the distant heaven, rubbing his hands, cracking his knuckles, hoping that we're okay. He knows what's going on with Christians because he is here with us Christians. He is in us, literally. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loveth us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Back in those days, the firstborn was the leader among the children of a household. If we are in the family of God because we have repented of our sins and asked Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior, then Jesus is the firstborn, and he has authority over us. Christians, sometimes you hear people say, make Jesus your Lord. And I know I've said that too. And I think you know what I mean by that. But in a way, that statement is kind of irrelevant. Christians do not make Jesus the Lord of their lives. Jesus is the Lord of their lives. Jesus is Lord, period. He's God. He is Lord. If we fall out of line, if we stray from God, he'll bring us back one way or another. He is the Lord of our lives. He's the boss. Which is why if we obey the word of God, he blesses. If we disobey, we are chastened. We reap all sorts of trouble. He is Lord. Now, not everybody submits to the lordship of Christ, but he is Lord. Verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Now, there's a whole lot here. Jesus, notice what it says, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the king of the earth. Jesus is in charge of this world. He is the prince of the kings of the earth. No world leader can act independently of the sovereign will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the bad rulers, even the bad that rulers do is working somehow in the larger purposes of God. They may not think about Jesus, they may not care about Jesus, but Jesus has them on a leash. They may not believe in Christ, but Christ is still their ruler. And they will give an account to Jesus for how they behaved and how they executed their authority as ruler in whatever part of the earth they were in charge of. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loveth us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he shed on the cross when he died and paid for our sins, frees Christians from their sins. The blood of Jesus Christ washes us from our sins. The death of Jesus paid the penalty for our sins and therefore eliminated even the possibility that we will pay for our sins ourselves. It's not going to happen. Not if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. God is not going to punish us because of our sins, because he already punished Jesus in place of us if we belong to him. Jesus did us a great favor, an enormous favor that we can't even fathom the richness of it, because he loved us, as this verse says. The only thing left for us to do is to appreciate him and show our appreciation by doing what makes him happy and saying we're sorry when we don't. And both of those things, by the way, come naturally to people who belong to Christ. You don't have to force it. Let's read the last part of verse 5 again, and then verse 6. Unto him that loveth us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We Christians are to serve God for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to serve God to glorify God. Every time we do that which pleases God, because it pleases God, we are saying, I care about you, God. I care about you, Jesus. Of my own free will, by the grace of God, I choose to honor you, Lord. Every time we say no to temptation, every time we walk away from temptation, even when every cell in our body is screaming for us to say something we shouldn't say, to do something we shouldn't do, every time we walk away from it, we are saying, Lord, I want to glorify you. I want to please you. I care about you. And he receives honor every time we obey him rather than sin. Verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also who pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now John, right here in verse 7, in the very first chapter of this book, sees a preview of the end of this book, which is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he describes a little bit of what's going to happen when that takes place. For one thing, when rebellious sinners see Jesus, they're going to be terrified. And they're going to feel horrible. They will wish that none of it was real. They will wish that it was just a nightmare. And they'll wake up soon. But it is real. And all those warnings, they will find out very quickly about his coming and his judging sinners. All those warnings that Jesus spoke of concerning hellfire, they will find out those warnings were true. And they will know it. They will know it firsthand. The wicked will no longer be able to run from the truth. The wicked will no longer be able to avoid God's wrath. The time for his punishment will come at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God tells us this. He gives us this preview of what's going to happen to the wicked in the world, which is why the Bible says elsewhere, if you're a Christian, do not envy sinners. They may have it made. I mean, they may have more money than you. They may get the promotion because they play the game. They may be blessed materially more than you. They may laugh more than you. But never envy the wicked, because look at their end. Look at their end. That's, you know, one of the purposes of the book of Revelation is to encourage Christians to persevere in their faith and in their obedience, and to warn non-Christians that they better wake up while they have time, because it will not be well for them. Verse 8, Jesus is speaking. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. God is Almighty, and God is King, and God rules, which means that we can trust that he is in control of our circumstances, both good and bad. He is the Almighty. He's in charge. He's in control. You can trust him. He's in charge of everything. He rules over everything that is happening in your life today, everything that is happening in the world today, good and bad. If it's good, it's a result from him. If it's bad, he's allowed it and he will use it. Don't panic. Now, he may choose to change our circumstances tomorrow. There may be things in our life that we don't like right now. And he may choose to change our circumstances, I don't know, 5 minutes from now or tomorrow. If he does, he'll be in control of those things as well. If circumstances get worse, he'll be in charge of those things as well. We must learn to rest in him. The book of Revelation is written to us to teach us, to reassure us that God is in control, Jesus is in control, he's the boss, he's the Lord, he loves us, and we can trust in him. Verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So John the apostle, the last living apostle, every other one was martyred in horrendous fashion. John was the last living apostle in his 90s, was suffering. Why was he suffering? Because he talked about Jesus. Because he proclaimed the real Jesus. Because he proclaimed the pure word of God. John went around telling everyone that every soul needed to repent and submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And many people didn't like hearing that. Especially when it started to interfere with their sinful lifestyle that they love so much. They didn't like that. And many people today don't like it for the same reason. Preachers who say those things, preachers who teach those things, should be helped, should be blessed, should be encouraged by faithful Christians, because they're going to be opposed by many in the world who will come against them. Leading the charge against them will be the devil himself. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. John was in the Spirit. He was enjoying the presence of Jesus on the Lord's Day, which is Sunday. Sunday became known as the Lord's Day because it was the day that he was raised from the dead. Sometimes people say, well, when did God ever change the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday? The answer is very simple. He never did. But the Sabbath is irrelevant for Christians. We don't worship God as a body on the Sabbath. That's strictly for the Jews. Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath law. We worship him on the Lord's Day as they did from the very beginning. And John was enjoying the presence of Jesus on the Lord's Day. He was enjoying fellowship with Jesus. He was enjoying the presence of Jesus. You know, he was in the Spirit. He was just having a good time communing with his Creator. And God wants to bless us with himself. You can talk about blessings, but nothing that the world can bless you with, nothing that Satan can bless you with, can come close to God blessing you with himself. He wants to, and he will, if we take the time to think about Him, to praise Him, to worship Him, to read His Word, to study His Word, to meditate on His Word. He'll bless you with Himself. And when you forget about all your problems, when they strangely fall into the background because your focus is on Jesus Christ, you know you are in the Spirit, as John was. Read verse 10 and 11. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamum, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Jesus says, write and send. In other words, John, take in the Word of God, absorb the Word of God, and then share it with others. This idea that it is perfectly fine for Christians just to have a private faith. My faith is private. Did you ever hear anybody say that? Well, my faith is private. Why? Why? Because it certainly is unscriptural. This idea that it's okay for Christians to have a private faith that isn't ever shared with lost, hell-bound Christians is foolish. It's unbiblical. It's contrary to Scripture. Verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the breast with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. Notice verse 15, and his feet like fine bronze, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. What a view John had of Jesus. You know what this is a picture of? This is a picture of the God-man. This is the picture of the God-man with his deity shining through. This is a picture of our King, of our Lord, and of our Savior. You take a good look at this description of Jesus Christ. He is no man's victim. Are you kidding? Jesus is no man's victim. You're going to smart off to Jesus? You're going to shake your fist at heaven and defy Jesus? You're out of your mind. He is no man's victim. He is no devil's victim either. This is a picture of our all-powerful, all-wise, and ever-present Lord Jesus Christ. And I got to stop, sorry, but I do. Continue studying with me at the Scripture Verse by Verse website found at thebibleversebyverse.com. Study at your pace, at your convenience, any book of the Bible that you want to study. Just click and listen. Open your Bible, follow along as I teach it verse by verse. That's at thebibleversebyverse.com. Remember, please, that I'm not underwritten by a large church or denomination. I've been doing this now for over 30 years, teaching verse by verse from Genesis through Revelation. And I've never been underwritten by church or a denomination. I just depend on you, people like you who love God's Word. So if you want to be a part of this ministry and help me get out the Word of God, that'd be wonderful. Share in this ministry of doing the most important thing on earth, and that's getting out God's word by praying for me, click the donate button at the top of the front page as well, and prayerfully give as the Lord may lead.